What's up, everybody? Welcome to The Crossings. We're glad you're here today. And if you're here and it's your first Sunday, we especially want to say welcome to you. And you came on a day that's a little bit different. Every once in a while, we do something called Real Truth Cinema, which is here at The Crossings. This is an old theater. This was the movie theater, this building, for years around Collinsville. And so we like to celebrate the heritage by showing a movie every once in a while. And so yesterday, a lot of us were up here, and we took in one of the latest Marvel movies that came out called Thunderbolts, which we got to watch that. And what we like to do every once in a while is take a story from pop culture and compare some of the truth presented in a pop culture story to truth presented in the Bible. Now, we believe here at The Crossings that the Bible is the Word of God, right? The inspired Word of God. We believe we get our values from Scripture. There's timeless truths in there. And, you know, there's people out there sometimes that don't want to open the Bible because it's hard to understand. There are some parts that are kind of hard to understand. There are some things that are mysterious that, you know, we maybe won't understand till we get to heaven. But to be honest, most of the Bible's not very hard to understand. Most of it's pretty easy to understand. And I think God made it that way where it is pretty easy to understand because he knows most of the stuff he's asking us to do. Guys, it's not a matter of us figuring it out. It's just a matter of us letting God be God a lot of the time. And I don't know about you, but in my own life, where I struggle is, you know, if it's something I need to give up or don't want to or whatever, it's letting God be God and letting him be the authority. That's where I struggle sometimes, right? So in this movie, we encounter several characters that are struggling with trauma. And so what we're going to do today, a little bit different, we're going to look at a couple of clips from the movie. We're going to talk about just some universal human truths. So I think whether you saw the movie or not, you'll find this applicable to you today. So let's go ahead and then just jump right in. Let's show that first video of clip one. Do we got that ready? So we'll show the clip and then we'll talk about it. All right, so their impromptu therapy session. She's asking the question, which you've got some notes in your bulletin if you want to pull those out. She's asking the question, what's the point? That's like how this movie starts, is the big question on this character's mind is, what is the point of life? Here I am at the top of my game, but I'm struggling with purpose. The lie is, I have no purpose. That's the lie that Yelena is struggling with in this movie, is life does not have a purpose. Guys, this is a common human struggle. Have you ever struggled with this? Because if you have, you're normal. The CDC did a study, Youth Risk Behavior Surveillance System is what they call it, that does a study over the whole country. And over the course of decades, they have determined that about 40% of teens in the United States experience persistent feelings of sadness and hopelessness. 40%. That's a lot, right? Now, that's a lot of you guys. You experience persistent feelings of sadness and hopelessness because you feel like life doesn't have a point. This is more experienced by females, 53% of females. 27% of females have considered suicide. Teens in the U.S. That's a lot. That's over 25%. Guys, over a quarter have considered suicide. Adults are not in any better situation. 48% of Americans in a 2023 study of the whole country found that 48% felt down, depressed, or hopeless for several days in the past week. 48% reported that in 2023 of adults in the United States. Because some of this is exacerbated by the COVID pandemic. It got worse in 2020. Some of that's persisted, but guys, honestly, mental health is a problem in the United States and all over the world, and a big part of it is people feel like life doesn't have a point. You guys understand? Now, this isn't new. Guys, if you read the scriptures, this goes all the way back to the scriptures. This is an ancient problem. Solomon is the most wise man in the world. He's presented as the wisest man who ever lived. And the wisest man who ever lived in the Bible wrote a book called Ecclesiastes as an old man. Now, this is after he'd lived his life, made a lot of mistakes. He lived as an enemy of God, in fact, for many years until he kind of repented and came back to his senses. But he knows from both sides of the coin what life is like. He also is the wealthiest man who ever lived. We're never going to out-earn him. He also had more political power than any of us are ever going to have. He was a powerful king in history, very, very wealthy. He had hundreds of wives and hundreds of concubines and thousands of children that he lived life. Like, he milked it for everything it was worth. And at the end of it all, look at this, Ecclesiastes 2, after he'd done all this living and hedonism and whatever he wanted, he gave himself, he says, so I hated life in verse 17. Because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless. A chasing after the wind, I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun because I must leave them to the ones who come after me. Man, he did all this stuff. He accomplished all these things, and then he found himself really, really, really depressed. And in the movie, Yelena, you know, is like this famous character for what she does. Like, she's at the top of her game. She's accomplished it all. She works for the best organization she can work for. She's sent on the most important missions she can be sent on. She accomplishes all of them, no problem. And at the end of the day, she doesn't want to live because she doesn't see a point to life. There are some parallels here, okay? You can accomplish everything the world says is important, guys, and you can feel empty. That is a universal truth because there is a God-shaped hole in your heart. And when you start trying to fill that with other stuff, you will find it comes up empty. And people do it with all kinds of things. They do it with work. They do it with relationships. They do it with substances. They do it with a promotion. You know, there's goals you can set where if I just achieve that, then I'll be happy. If I just am married, then I'll be happy. If I just become a parent, then I'll be happy. If I just get that promotion, then I'll be happy. If I just get that house, then I'll be happy. Whatever it is, what you will find, guys, if it's anything other than Jesus, if it's anything other than a living God, you're going to be empty at the end of it. Because any happiness you experience, guys, it's not going to fulfill you like you think it will. It's just not. Because there's a God-shaped hole. Solomon has a God-shaped hole. Yelena doesn't know it in the movie, but she does too, right? She's human. There's another character that I want to look at that also is struggling with the point of life, but he is maybe taking it from a little different angle. So let's go ahead and look at that second clip. All right, so here we're introduced to Red Guardian, who has his own set of issues, right? When we meet him, he's sitting in his boxers watching TV, doesn't exactly have a whole lot going on, but when Yelena knocks on the door and he realizes who it is, what does he instantly do? He gets up and he runs, he starts brushing his teeth, you know, like with the soap from the sink, and he starts cleaning up because he wants this person coming in to think what about him? She wants to think he's important, right? Does he feel important? It's obvious. The movie portrays he does not feel good about himself, right? But his deepest fear is anybody knowing that. Because what he's struggling with is this question, number two on your notes, where is my place? Where is my place? And the lie is, I am worthless. This is the lie that is being whispered. Now, the lie, Yelena, is you don't have a purpose. Life has no meaning. The lie that Red Guardian is struggling with is, you are a piece of crap. You're just a piece of junk. Why? Because he is struggling with deep-seated insecurity. And guys, insecurity is a bear. This is something that I've struggled with in my life. Insecurity causes a person to attempt to prove their worth. And sometimes they're proving it to other people, like here in the movie. He's thinking about other people, right? But a lot of times we're trying to prove it to ourselves. When you deep down feel like you're just worthless, you'll go out of your way to perform at a high level sometimes. Some of the highest performing people in life sometimes are some of the most deeply insecure people because they're trying to prove it. When I'm insecure and life circumstances are bad, this is the next blank on your notes, I will live in a state of despair. And I'll just tell you guys, this is why insecurity, living in insecurity, is so dangerous and so bad. It's because your life is completely unstable. And this is a good illustration. Red Guardian, in the movie here, how does he feel about himself? How does he feel about himself? Good or bad? Bad. Why? He used to be a hero, didn't he? But he's not now. He's sitting in that apartment, a has-been, you know, he thinks in his mind. He lost that job that gave him meaning. You know, what did he say when Yelena was talking about leaving that important job she had? I'm thinking about quitting. How did he respond? No, you can't do that. What do you think? Why? Because his whole meaning is wrapped up in that role and having that job. Because if I have that job, then I'm somebody. Yelena is somebody and she doesn't even know it, is what he's thinking. If I just have that job, then I'll be happy, you know? And so that's his kind of fixation. But what happens when an insecure person gets that job? We'll talk about it in a second. When you are in bad circumstance and you're insecure, you're going to feel like you're a piece of crap and it's amplified by the circumstance. Like the circumstance is just showing everybody what is true that you've been trying to hide, and now everybody knows. It's like you've been stripped naked in front of everybody and they can see you, and the thing you want to do is just run back and hide again, but you're just in this bad circumstance and everybody can see it, so everybody's going to know and there's nothing you can do to hide. That's kind of the mentality. Guys, there's a character in Scripture that's a really good illustration of insecurity, and that's the character of Saul in the Old Testament, that old first king of Israel. You know, for a long time, the Israelites didn't have a king, but then they asked God for a king to make them like the nations around them. God told them it was a bad idea, but he let them have it anyway, and they learned through it that it was a really bad idea. The first one was a disaster, Saul. He started out well, but then he ends up being a disaster over time because he stops listening to what God says. You know when God says something, it's serious? If God tells you to do something, it's serious. And as soon as you start just doing your own thing and you don't care what God told you to do, and you just start breaking commandments, like God clearly lays out, don't do this, don't do this, and you just say, well, I'm just going to do that anyway. Because there are consequences to that. And that's what Saul did. So he just started ignoring the commandments and just breaking them and not caring. And he ended up getting in big trouble with God because of it. And he lost the whole kingdom. But when you first encounter him, he's not a big bad king, okay? How many of you guys in here have read 1 Samuel? If you haven't read it in a long time, I want to encourage you to go back and read it and pay attention to the character of Saul. Because Saul, when he shows up, he does not feel good about himself. He feels bad about himself. In fact, on your notes, 1 Samuel 9, he's approached by somebody, told he's going to be made king, and he starts making excuses for why he can't be king. He says, but I'm not a Benjamite. Or am I not a Benjamite from the smallest tribe of Israel? Is not my clan the least of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why do you say such a thing to me? OK, Okay, he's an insecure guy who feels bad about himself. And so when he's approached and called to do something, he starts coming up with excuses why he can't do it. Because deep down, he feels bad about himself, okay? And this is what insecurity, when you feel desperate, is what it'll cause you to do. It will cause you to just sit down and do nothing, right? And so they have the inauguration ceremony to make him king after he's brought this message. He comes back. Am I not from the smallest tribe, the least significant group of people? Are you sure you have the right person? And then they have the inauguration ceremony, and they come to get him. It says, finally, Saul, son of Kish, was taken. But when they looked for him, he was not to be found. So they inquired further of the Lord, has the man come here yet? And the Lord said, yes, he has hidden himself among the supplies. Or he's hidden himself among the luggage, your version might say. He went and crawled up in the luggage at his inauguration ceremony so that he couldn't be found because he felt so bad about himself that he didn't want to do what God said. Do you guys get that? And that's what insecurity, when your circumstances are bad, it makes you feel like you're just living in this ditch of despair and you just want to lay down and die. Because that's what despair makes you want to do. It just makes you want to give up. You're a piece of crap. Don't try to change it. Just give up, right? But then, if the circumstance changes, if the circumstance changes for an insecure person, because when I'm insecure and life circumstances are bad, I'll live in a state of despair. But when I'm insecure and life circumstances are good, I'll go to the other ditch. I'll go to the other extreme, and I'll go from despair to pride. And so what Saul does is they drag him out of the luggage and they have this inauguration and they make him king. They like force him, you're gonna be our king. God said so. And then he goes and has some military victory. It says, then Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way from Havilah to Shur near the eastern border of Egypt. Now, as he's attacking as king another enemy of Israel, guess what he's getting? A lot of this, a lot of the pats on the back. For an insecure person, guess what an insecure person really, really wants? They really want those pats on the back. Matter of fact, they live for those pats on the back. What did Red Guardian say was the best time of his life? It's when I was a hero in my country, right? It's when I was getting the applause of my homeland and my country. It was about the applause he was getting from people. Who is he focused on? At the end of the day, he's focused on him. Now, you might have been tempted to say the people, the applause. Yeah, but really him. It was what the people were giving him. Guys, this is what a disciple, this is the dilemma a disciple faces. Are we going to focus on self? Or, you know, when I become a Christian, I'm saying I'm going to focus on him, right? And we'll talk more about that. But this is the dilemma. What insecurity will do, though, this is universal. What insecurity will do is it will cause your mental well-being to be dependent on your circumstances. And when your life circumstances are really good, if you're deeply insecure, like for instance, let's say you're in sales and you start just killing it at work and you're deeply insecure, you're going to become a complete tool bag. Because you're going to start believing all the hype about yourself and how awesome you are because life circumstances are good. You are going to be a prideful, arrogant jerk. I don't care if you're male or female. If you struggle with insecurity and you start killing it at some aspect of life and you start feeling like you got a real handle on things, you are going to become a prideful, arrogant jerk. Because you think you are so much better and you're going to look down your nose at people. And that's what Saul did, right? That's what Saul did. Guys, that's what Red Guardian did in the comics. You know who else struggled with insecurity in this movie? Walker. the fake Captain America, that's what he struggles with, is he's worried about what people think about him. In his shame room, when he's taken into the bad guy Void's shame room, like that's the trauma where you have to relive your trauma over and over. That's the trauma, is he's looking at the news articles talking about what a jerk he is and how he's not really a hero, and he's sitting there neglecting his child, you know, and he's got this shame. He's doubly ashamed. He wasn't really a hero in the public, but then in private at home, he also was a jerk to his family. Ended up, his wife left him and took their baby, and it was a disaster at home, but he was trying to project this image, right? But then all that came tumbling down. And so when all that came tumbling down, what state of mind was he in about himself in the movie? I'm a worthless piece of crap. Why? Because my wife left me, and my kid left me, and everybody can see. And so now my circumstance is the same. So when I'm deeply insecure and my life circumstances are bad, I'm going to live in this ditch of despair. But when life circumstances are good, I'm going to live in this ditch of pride. And I'm going to have an unstable life. And I'm going to go through life either in a ditch of despair or a ditch of pride, and people that are close to me and love me are going to be on a roller coaster. And if I'm a dad leading a family, my family's going to be on a roller coaster because I'm going to be up and down depending on circumstance. Guys, life circumstances are unstable. You know that, right? Jesus Christ is stable. And part of what an insecure person like me gets when you give your life to Jesus is you get stability. And that's a blessing, man, because I'll tell you, this is no way to live. Living this way, this is no way to live. And this is how Saul lived, and we know things didn't end well for Saul. Saul never repented of this sin. He lived his whole life in insecure mess, and he had a miserable life, a miserable, unstable life, with little spurts of happiness, but honestly, most of his life was just a mess because it was unstable. And most of the people that were close to him, they would not say that he was a blessing in their life. They would say he was a curse. He brought more pain than he did goodness in their life because of his behavior and stuff. And guys, you will either be a blessing or a curse in life depending on whether you decide to honor God or not. Those little commandments, when God says don't do this and do this, it is so stinking important that you obey those commandments. It is so important that you do that. And guys, it's the difference between a good life and a bad life. Don't divorce all the stuff we're talking about to just basic faithfulness. If God says, don't do this, then don't do it. If he says, do this, then do it. Life is just better that way, I'm telling you. We got another character I want to look at. That's Bob or Century. We got two clips we're going to show. Now, Bob is a guy, when we first encounter him in the movie, we don't know who he is. He just sort of shows up in this chamber where they made these experimental, like, super soldiers. We find out he's a super soldier that has been given all these powers, but he's also mentally unstable. He's struggling with deep-seated depression and just really a lot of darkness that stems from trauma. And so the clips will illustrate that. And so we'll talk about it. Let's go ahead and show, we got two clips here. We'll show the first one and the second one. Tina meets Bob in the void, and the void is this place where your greatest trauma is relived over and over as your own personal hell. And you see what Bob's trauma was. He grew up with a dad that was abusive and used to beat his family. And at the dinner table, you saw the scene there. The dad was beating the family, and young Bobby tries to intervene to stop his dad from hitting his mom, and the mom turns and says, no, stop, you're just making things worse. You always make things worse. Do you guys notice that? And that message, you always make things worse, was internalized. And so now the little boy, the little Bobby that was beat on and didn't get his needs met like he needed to get met at home. In fact, was abused at home and was given this message that you just are messing things up and making things worse. Why do you always make things worse? Little Bobby is now grown Bob, man Bob, believing the same message that was given to him as a little guy. And guys, that's the way humans work. And I feel bad because some of us never figure that out. And we go through life with garbage that we carry around with us. And we never figure it out. We never work on it. Guys, I know this intimately. I know this as someone that grew up getting sexually abused as a little kid. And I didn't talk about that or discuss that until I was a grown man. And you know, for years would have described myself not as a victim. I would have never told you I was a sexual abuse victim or that that stuff happened to me because I was afraid to talk about it. And frankly, it was easier, I thought, to not deal with it. It was a long time ago. I didn't realize I was being affected every day by that stuff, and it had messed up some of the stuff I believed about myself and some of the stuff I believed about God and believed about others, and I needed help working that through. And here's the thing. The question Bob is asking is the question, why am I poisonous? The lie that Bob believed is I am inherently bad. And this is a super common problem for people that experience trauma. You will believe the lie, I am inherently bad, when you have unmet needs as a child or you're traumatized. This could be sexual abuse. This could be physical abuse. This could be emotional abuse. Because what Satan will do is he will get you to look at the other people around you, maybe people you perceive as healthier than you or having it more together than you, and he will get you to compare yourself to them and think, why do they have everything and I have nothing? Why did they get such a good life and I get such a bad life? It must be because I am bad. And so you'll internalize the message, I am bad because this trauma happened to me and it didn't happen to them. It happened to me, it didn't happen to the kids on the bus. Happened to me, it didn't happen to my best friend. You know, it happened to me, I'm a special kind of bad. That's how Satan works, is he gets you to believe this lie that you are poison. You are inherently bad. And guys, if you're inherently bad, are you ever going to try to get better? Why would you if you're inherently bad? What's the point? You can't fix something that's unfixable, can you? And that's the lie that you'll tell yourself. When Bob is sitting in that shame room and Yelena goes and meets him, she's trying to persuade him that, no, there is good in you. No, you do have a choice in this. No, you can get better with help. And guys, all of that is true. All of that is true. What your darkness will do, though, is try to isolate you. Satan will whisper, it's better off if they are without you. Hide yourself, isolate yourself, protect everybody else. That's a lie. It's just a lie. Depression has an intensely negative effect on the human spirit to the point where you can be numbed to any outside voice or love. Psalm 73, 21 and 22, the psalmist Asaph says, when my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. He's talking about before God. It's like I was completely desensitized to God's love, to God's truth, to people pouring into me, to persuasion. I was like this brute beast that was just closed off, cut off. What had to change in Asaph's heart? There had to be a heart-level change where he would listen to those outside voices. For Bob in the movie, there had to be a moment where Bob chose to listen to the outside voices. The climactic scene at the end is all of the guys together embracing Bob to pull him out of the darkness. Bob had to make a decision to listen to them. He could have continued to fight, right? There had to be a heart change at some point. And we see that in the movie. We see that illustrated. But there has to be heart change for you too. And there is a lie that Satan wants you to internalize that will keep you from ever changing. And that's illustrated in this next clip. Here's the lie that Satan wants you to internalize.
I've been here before.
This is where it started. I was roaming around Southeast Asia. Thought I'd figure something out, or at least find more drugs. Then there was this guy. Started talking to me about a medical study. A trial drug that can make me stronger. Felt like a miracle. I'd finally get to show everyone that I was more... that I was something.
And look what you unleashed.
The most shameful thing of all was thinking you could be anything more than nothing.
I don't know how well you could hear it, but the most shameful thing of all was thinking you could be anything more than nothing. That's the lie that the void is whispering to Bob over and over, is you're nothing. You amount to nothing. You're worthless. You're a piece of garbage. This is what Satan wants you to internalize. Because if he can get you to believe that about yourself, you will not work on yourself. And that's the head trip, is if I can convince these people that they are completely worthless and hopeless, then they won't even attempt. Because here's the thing, when you make a little attempt, Jesus will meet you where you are, and he'll help you the rest of the way, and Satan knows that. He doesn't want you to make that attempt. And so that's why he gets you to internalize, may as well not try, right? When you start trying, God's going to start working. You've also got the church. Now, this is something that's done in concert where you've got to say, okay, if God says do it, I'm going to do it. If he says don't do it, I'm not going to do it. You know, there's some stipulations here for how I'm going to come to this relationship. But what Satan wants you to do is just internalize the lie that you are not worth it. Guys, this is the opposite of the gospel. The gospel message is that God created the world and then he came into it as Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for your sins. He was buried in a tomb for 3 days and then he rose from the dead and a bunch of people saw him. The reason we're here today is because a bunch of people saw Jesus after he rose from the dead. The same people that saw him die saw him alive. And that validated everything that he said about himself, that he's the Son of God, that he's the Messiah, that his word matters. When he gives a teaching on something, we need to listen to it and apply it. And someday, guys, he's up in heaven right now. He ascended into heaven. He is up there with all the power of God. And someday he's going to come back. And he's going to judge the whole world. And every single human that has ever lived is going to have to stand before him and give an account of their life and the decisions that they made in their life, whether they chose to honor God and listen to him and try to live in a way that honored him, or they chose to ignore him and ignore the voices that he put in on earth on behalf of him, right? And so the best thing I can do with my life is strive to honor God with my life. But man, it takes a lot of trust for me to want to do that. And the reason I can trust God, the reason I can trust Jesus, I believe the gospel is a big part of the reason, guys. The fact that Jesus came to earth as a human and died on the cross for our sins so that he could take that penalty of death onto himself and give me all of his life and all of his righteousness. He takes all of the darkness that I struggle with in my life onto himself, and because he is Jesus, he is powerful enough to beat that darkness and to make it go away. He's able to eradicate it, and he'll do that on my behalf, and he'll give me all of his life and all of his light and all of his righteousness. He'll just count it toward me when I become his disciple. And guys, that I can trust him. I can trust a God like that who loves himself, loves me enough to give himself for me, to sacrifice himself for me. I can trust that. And that's the message of the cross. So we're going to take communion, and then we're going to close out our lesson just with how Jesus answers these three big kind of questions in this movie or problems. And so we'll briefly close after communion. But guys, as we take communion, remember, we serve a God who died on a cross for your sins. He bled real blood. His body was really broken on the cross for your sins. And what he calls you to do is put your faith in him, give your loyalty to him as your Lord, and live for him. And the church is here to be your family to help you do that, to help you live repentantly, to give you the accountability and the family to be nurtured and grow in. The church is for people that are serious about following Jesus. That's what the church is for. It's not a social club to get together to have talks on once a week. That's not what the church is. The church is a family for people that are serious about following Jesus. And we are set up to help people do that. And so we want you to be part of the church. And that is the best decision you can make, is make Jesus your Lord. Really, truly make Jesus your Lord and say, if he says jump, I'm going to say how high. You know, and just trust that that's how to have the best life is, man, I just want to honor Jesus with my life. Communion is a time to remember this is why I can trust him. Because he loves me this much. He died on a cross for my sins because he loves me. And so I can love him and I can trust him. Let me pray and let's meditate on that. God, as we take communion, help us to remember this bread represents your body that was broken. You hurt on my behalf. You had nails pierced through your hands and your feet on my behalf. You struggled to breathe on my behalf. You bled on my behalf. Help us to remember your body that was broken. Help us to remember your blood that was spilled and that you suffered on my behalf for my sins so that I could be forgiven and saved. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So I want to close out with an answer that Scripture would have to each of these problems that we see. Related to meaning, for the purposeless, Jesus provides meaning. If you read Ecclesiastes all the way through, which Ecclesiastes is a great book, the wisdom literature is some of my favorite, the Old Testament. Solomon is a really interesting character, and Ecclesiastes will puzzle you because you start reading it and you're like, this is in the Bible? Like, are you sure this is right? Because some of what he says is foolishness. Like, some of what he says in Ecclesiastes is wrong. And he's doing it on purpose to make a point. Then when you get to the end, he tells you the right thing. And the wisest man in the world, who is the richest, wealthiest, most powerful, no king like him will ever exist, you know, besides Jesus. In terms of men, there's never been anybody as powerful, rich, or famous as Solomon. And here's what he says. He says, now that all has been heard in Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14, here's the conclusion of the matter. The wisest man who ever lived says this is the point of life. Fear God and keep his commandments. What's the point of life? fear God and keep his commandments. What's the point of life? Fear God and keep his commandments, okay? Now, we know the greatest commandment, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the greatest, right? Jesus says in John 17, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. He says, if you don't love me, you won't obey my commandments. It's really simple. It's obedience. Do you do what God says? If God says, don't do this, do you not do that? If he says, do this, do you do that? It's really something. Now, guys, again, this is the scriptures, why it's important to be in the Bible, to be a person that reads the Bible. It's not because it's a rule book. We don't open up the Bible and read like a rule book. When I open up the Bible is like opening up the mind of God, and it's helping me learn about God, learn about my friend and my Father and my God. It's relational. It's not a rule book. It's relational. So as I learn who God is and I learn to relate to him, right, I'm going to keep those commandments because I love God. If God says, don't murder, I'm not going to murder because God says not to, right? Because I love God. If I don't care what God says and I just go murder anyway, because I don't care what God says, I don't love God. That is super duper simple when it applies to murder. All of us know murder is bad. Like, have anybody in here committed murder? No hands went up. Okay. If you have, and it was premeditated, that was a lot of work. I just got to say, I watch true crime shows. I know how this works. You got to get the shovel. You got to get the duct tape. You got to get the hydrochloric acid. True crime, man. You get an education. You got to work at it, right? Like, you got to go out of your way. It's easy to apply this stuff to murder because I got to work at that. Like, I really got to work at murder. But I won't apply this same logic when it comes to, like, my pornography addiction. I don't want to talk about that. We're just going to leave that part of my life in the shadows where it belongs. That's my isolated part of my life. That's the part of my life God doesn't need to have that part of my life. That's the part of my life I'm going to hold on to. I'm not going to give that part of my life to God because that's just rebellion. That's exactly the kind of thing that we're talking about here. It's easy to apply this stuff to all these sins that I don't really struggle with. It's hard to apply this stuff to sins that I struggle with on a daily basis. You know, it's hard to apply this stuff when it actually applies to my life. Like, Jesus wants to have control of your whole heart and your whole life. And if there is a portion of your life that is darkness, guys, the only way, the only cure for that is to expose that. But the reason is the relationship that you have with God. Like, the reason you want to get that crap out of your life is because it's relational. It's not because it's a bunch of rules. It's relational, right? But this is what gives your life meaning. It's this relationship. And guys, the purpose of life, the greatest commandment is what? Love God, and what's the second? Love your neighbor as yourself, right? So you got that. If you just want to take the whole Bible, love God, love your neighbor as yourself. That's what Jesus says to do. That means you obey what God says and you relate to people the right way, right? So if God says to do something, you do it. And then you also have a mission that Jesus has given you. What's the mission Jesus has given you? To go and make disciples of all nations, right? So you've got these commandments to love God, to love your neighbor as yourself, right? And then you've got this mission that Jesus has put you on. So life is not meaningless. You know, the Satan whispers life is meaningless. Jesus screams, no, you have a mission. Life is not meaningless. You have a mission. Secondly, for the insecure, Jesus provides peace. He provides meaning. He also provides peace. It says in Proverbs 29:25, fear of man will prove to be a what? A snare. We didn't have it on the screen. Fear of man will prove to be a snare, a trap. Now, I don't think of that. You know, when I think about, when I'm sitting on my couch thinking, I wonder what my friend thinks about me, I better go say this to make him think I'm cool. You know what I'm saying? Nobody's ever thought that way ever in here, I'm sure. Anybody insecure? By the way, I used to work in the radio business. The reason I got into the radio business when I was younger is because I was deeply insecure and I wanted to get on a stage where people could tell me I was important. Straight up. A lot of people that are drawn to the stage are trauma victims who need to be told they're important. That's like, that's it. Like, if you have a whole bunch of trauma, like if you just feel a real draw to be a worship leader, what happened to you when you were a kid, you know? Like, that's, sometimes that's the question you need to ask. What trauma is causing you to want to get up on the stage? Because a lot of times there's some heart stuff going on that makes you want to get up on that stage to begin with, that needs to be dealt with, or that stage can become a trap, a snare. Why? Because when you get up on that stage, what can you be tempted to do? You can be tempted to make it about yourself. When I get up on this stage, I want to carefully manage my image and what I say, because I want all these people to think good things about me and to like me and to think I'm competent. And you can just make it about you. You can very easily just make it about you up on a stage. And a lot of people will. And you know, for the insecure person, that want of applause, the Bible says, Proverbs says, the wisdom literature says, it's a trap. Red Guardian, his life, like he just wanted to get that job back so that he could be important, so that he could hear the cheers from the crowd. He just was fixated on that thing. If I can just get this thing, then I'll be happy. This thing wasn't God, you know, it was something else. If I can just get this thing, then I'll be happy. It's a trap. Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Guys, that's old wisdom. We see this in Paul. Some of the men and I are studying Galatians. This isn't on your, well, actually it is on your notes, I think. But Galatians 1:10, Paul is challenged at one point when he's writing to Galatians. And he says, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. He's talking to a group of people that he's having to challenge their beliefs and their behavior because of some of the stuff they were buying into that was going to hurt them. So he's writing them a pretty strong letter, and he's challenging them pretty hard in what he's saying. Like, he's probably upsetting some of them with what he's saying, but he's like, hey, I'm not here to please you. And that's his attitude toward ministry in life. I'm not here to please you. I'm here to please Jesus. Guys, this is so important. This attitude, having this attitude, this is the difference between a disciple and a non-disciple. And in a community, guys, this is who is in charge. Jesus is the leader. He is the model. He is the one that we look to and say, that's who we're trying to be like. It is never a human unless that human is modeling Jesus accurately. We only, Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. You know, in where you see Jesus in me, then you follow me. Where you don't see Jesus in me, then you don't follow me. Jesus is the standard. And Jesus is the standard for who we try to please personally. Guys, it is so easy, especially when you're young, to join a church where there's a lot of young people because there's a lot of young people. And the relationships you have with your friends and your peers can become more important than your relationship with God. I really hope that you don't do that. Because if you do that, you're making a mistake. Your relationship with Jesus is the most important relationship in your life. It's more important than your relationship with your mom, dad, friends, anybody else. You are going to have to stand before Jesus and give an account of your life someday. You're not going to have to stand before Jake. You're not going to have to stand before Alameda or Emily or Katie, which Katie would send you to hell, so you better. You better be careful. I'm just messing with you. She's making faces at me now. You got to be careful, you know, but Jesus is the standard. And I can't even remember what I was talking about. The lie here is you are worthless. The truth from Jesus is you are wanted. And what Satan will whisper to you is that you are worthless, you are worthless, you are worthless. Jesus wants you to know that's not true. The real truth is you are wanted. And the door is open to you with Jesus Christ, but Jesus expects you to walk through it on his terms, not yours. If Jesus says you need to quit it, you need to quit it. Whatever that it is. And if Jesus says you need to start it, then you need to start it, whatever that started is. This is part of the fun of the church, is Jesus will meet you right where you are, no matter what sins you've been involved in, but there is an expectation that you stop the sin. And you may need help to do that. You cannot come to Jesus and continue in unrepentance and expect that to go well. And this is a church where we will not allow that as much as we can. Like, we will do our best to warn and rebuke. And we have standards for membership. You know, we study the Bible with everybody. And we are really personally concerned with making sure each person has a right relationship with God. And so we will open the scriptures and look at the Bible with you and say, hey, what does this say about this? You know, where did you have a previous church experience? Did you, what's your family makeup? Like, oh, we will walk through that stuff and we will apply scripture to your life and call you to it. That's what this church body is. And that's what membership in this church body is. We'll close with this, guys. For the depressed, Jesus provides deliverance. For the depressed, Jesus provides deliverance. Do you have Jesus in your life? If you're a Christian today, if you have Jesus in your life, I'm going to read this passage, and you need to understand that this passage is written for you. Now, if you haven't made a commitment to follow Jesus, if you have not repented and been baptized, if you haven't made him your Lord and received the Holy Spirit and all the things that go along with becoming a Christian, this passage can be for you. We would love for this passage to be for you. But until you've made that commitment to follow Jesus, this isn't. This isn't true for you. Until you've had your sins forgiven, this isn't true for you. So I want you to understand this can be, though, and we really want it to be. But you got to take some steps. But here's what Jesus says. For the depressed, Jesus provides deliverance. It says in Ephesians 5, 8 through 14, for once you were full of darkness. And now he's talking to people that have committed to Jesus. He says, once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord, so live as people of light. Right? Used to, you lived in the darkness. You used to not have Jesus in your life. You used to live this other way, but now you are people of light because you've made this commitment to follow Jesus. You've been baptized into Christ. You've decided that you're going to make this wholehearted life change. And it says, verse 9, for this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. So I just want to point out here, he says, if you want to live as a person of light, couple of things you need to do. He says here, you need to find out what pleases the Lord. Okay, that means you need to get to know Jesus, right? And then you need to take action based on what you find out. You need to take action. If you're depressed, what you will want to do sometimes, if you are depressed and in the middle of a darkness, what did Bob do in the middle of his darkness in this movie? He sat down and didn't want to move. That's what depression makes you do. It will make you want to sit down and not move. It will make you want to give up. It will make you just want to check out on life. It will make you get into the area of stinking thinking. What God says is you need to get up. If you're in the middle of depression, guys, and this passage is not just for depressed people, okay, but this applies to depressed people. If you're in the middle of depression, you need to get up. You need to move. You need to find out what pleases the Lord. And you need to not just worry about the Lord. You also need to, verse 15, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but live but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't just live in isolation. Guys, live in purpose, on purpose, out loud, in front of other people, and take advantage of opportunities to show them how you're different, right? It says, don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do, okay? Now, is life going to be hard? Sometimes. Is life going to be stressful? Sometimes. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life, okay? Life is stressful, so don't be drunk with wine. Instead, what should you do? Don't be drunk with wine. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't look to this substance for relief from stress. How many substances are available to relieve stress anymore, especially in Illinois? You can get all kinds of stuff, all kinds of drugs, all kinds of weird substances that haven't been made illegal yet that you can find all over the place. It's just crazy. All of them designed to make you feel better, right? Now, they had wine to make them feel better back in their day. They had some other drugs, too, which are actually addressed. The word pharmakeia is the word witchcraft in the first century. A lot of people don't know. Early witchcraft was drug use. It was, especially in Greek and Roman towns, it was where you'd go get high. You get a love potion, or there's all kinds of stuff you could get. They did some psychedelics and some different things. A lot of the whorehouses and stuff back then had drugs that you could go to, and so it was a thing. You know, drugs are not new. Partying is not new. It's ancient. Okay, we did not invent anything. Rome had some party animals, and they had drugs and substances. Just because this says wine, don't divorce it from Xanax. You know, don't divorce it from all kinds of other substances that can be abused. Guys, to be perfectly honest, most psychoactive drugs are absolutely overprescribed in our country to the point that it's detrimental to the health of many people because they should not be on it. A lot of substances. There are some cases where you need drugs and you need care, but guys, psychoactive drugs are so overprescribed and so harmful. And you can get addicted. Guys, I've known so many people get addicted to methadone, you know, when they're trying to get off opiates and they end up becoming more addicted to methadone than they were the drug that got them on methadone. And I've just seen a lot of cases like that. So be careful with putting substances in your body. The Bible says the way to deal with stress is to lean into the Holy Spirit, not to lean into wine or substances. And so I just want to encourage you with think about that. That's not the wise thing to do. And when you're dealing with depression, you start introducing substances and altering your brain chemistry, and you can really take yourself to dark places if you start messing with psychoactive substances, especially some of the unregulated garbage you could get at gas stations. You can harm yourself, and you can make yourself suicidal if you aren't careful. So don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among who? Does it say by yourself? There's an assumption of community here, guys. I think one of the most important things a depressed person needs is other people in their life. One of the most important things Bob needed in this movie was the hand of his friends on his shoulder pulling him out of that darkness, because he wasn't going to pull himself out alone. And that was the big climactic scene, how the movie ends. It's all the friends putting a hand on him. And guys, that's what the church should be, is that place where people can grab you and pull you out of the darkness. Now, you've got a part to play. When people grab you and start pulling you out of the darkness, you got to let the darkness go, right? You got to say, hey, I'm going to get that sin out of my life. I'm going to repent. It does not matter how hard they yanked on him. They're not going to pull him out as long as he kept doing what he was doing. He had to change in order for that darkness to get out of his life. And it's the same for you in your life. If you've got sin in your life, if you've got something in your life that God says, stop it, the stipulation for you coming to God is going to be doing what God says. And so you have a decision to make. Now, we call this repentance. Repentance means you change your mind. And a lot of people think it means to tell God you're sorry. It can lead to that, but that's not really what it means. It means you change your mind. It means you start seeing the sin in your life the way God sees it. And so you turn away from it because you start seeing it the way God sees it. God says, this thing in my life is like holding a king cobra that's going to bite me and kill me. You know, I've been treating it like a stuffed animal that I want to hug. God says it's like a king cobra that's going to bite me in the face if I hold it like this, right? So my mind has to change, where this thing that I've been coddling and loving, now I start to see as deadly. Why? Because I had a little mind change. I read in the Bible where this thing that I thought wasn't any big deal, that I thought was okay, God said will kill me. And so I have to make a choice. Am I going to listen to what God's word says and let God's word be the authority, or am I going to choose to believe that I know better? You know, and so that's the decision that I have to make. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. A thankful mindset. Because if you want to get over your depression, the church can really help you. I mean, God can give you the cure, but you've got to take some steps. If you've got darkness in your life and you feel depressed, we can help you, but you've got to take some steps. The steps that you've got to take is you've got to make the commitment that you're going to let God be God. And that means when God puts people in your life and they start studying the Bible with you and they say, hey, let us help you with this. Let us show you in God's word how this applies to your situation. When you see what God's word says, man, your job is to say, man, I'm going to let God be God, and I'm going to get this darkness out of my life. And if that's where you're at today, we would really like to help you. And if you're not quite there yet, man, that's okay. Just keep coming. And we're going to keep praying for you, and we're going to pray for your heart to change. But we really do want you to take this relationship with God serious. And for those of you that are serious and want to live repentantly, we would like to help you. This is the church. This is a church that will help you if you want to live repentantly. I'm going to pray for us, and then our worship team is going to come up and sing a song. And during that song, we're going to give you some time to fill out a card that's in your bulletin. There's a cardstock piece of paper in there called a communication card. You can pull that out and start filling it out. And it'll give you an opportunity just to say if there's anything we can do to help you. If you want to talk to somebody about your relationship with God, we would love to talk with you. If you want to study the Bible with somebody, we will study the Bible with you. We'll get you together either with somebody that you came with or somebody we think you could be good friends with. We really do want to be a spiritual family, guys, for people. But we also, we want to be a place where there's an expectation. We really want to honor God with what we're doing here. And God is doing some amazing things, and so we're excited about that. Let me pray, and then we'll close out. Father, I want to thank you for bringing us together today. Thank you for getting just to relax this weekend and take in a movie with friends. And as we look at some of the common human struggles in these stories and make application, help us to do that faithfully, where we can honor you with our lives. Help us to see you for the good Father and Savior that you are, Lord. We love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.